Welcome to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, speaking to you from Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Tomorrow on Monday, January 24th, the annual Right to Life March in Washington will be held. This is its 38th year of gathering on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. That's the court case that legalized abortion on January 22nd, 1974. This is not a violent protest. This is a gathering where speeches are heard from pro-life leaders, pro-life politicians, and the crowd walks from the White House past the Supreme Court building to the Capitol building. The march was started in 1974 by a group of 30 pro-lifers who wanted to make sure that our nation would always be reminded of the crime of abortion. And this march, although downplayed by the media, has been salt and light to our nation. 20,000 showed up at the first march. Every year since, there has been about 200,000 in attendance. And despite the cold, despite the hardships and the inconvenience of traveling to Washington, it warms your heart that even in our corruption, there is still a righteous remnant. Remember in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah calls out in Jeremiah 5:1, "Roam to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." But tomorrow in Washington, we'll have thousands who want to stand up for the law of God. And there are multitudes of pro-life organizations whose memberships are in the millions. The fact that there are some upright people in our day, as opposed to the days of Jeremiah, I attribute to the work of the Spirit of God in the New Testament age. Now, to support the Right to Life March in Washington, every January, I would like to present a program on the American Holocaust, abortion. Since Roe v. Wade, 51 million children have been put to death in America, about 1 million per year. More lives have been lost through abortion than all of the American wars, a greater loss of life than the Jewish Holocaust in Germany. There have been more children murdered through abortion than there were slaves in America. How could we not remember? How could we not stand up and speak out against this terrible crime against God and man? Back in October, I did a program about abortion called The Litmus Test. The program dealt with the necessity of voting for a candidate who is pro-life and how the abortion issue is a bellwether of a man's character and moral understanding. And I urge you to go to GodAndCountryRadio.org and listen to that program. In that program, I briefly explain what the Bible says about abortion and how our modern-day abortion is equivalent to child sacrifice, a practice that God hated, and a practice that brought the judgment of God upon ancient Israel. But in that program, I didn't have the time to fully explain the biblical teaching on abortion. If this nation is ever going to repent of this sin, the sin of abortion must be exposed. The facade needs to be peeled away. Now, let me begin with a warning label. 1/3 of all women in America have had an abortion, which means an equal number of fathers are also guilty. There are probably many listening today who have been involved in an abortion. The Bible is going to make you feel miserable about your sin. And for that reason, many of those who are involved in an abortion are still hiding from God. As the prophet Hosea writes in Hosea 5:4, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Here is my counsel. The best thing for you is to face your sin fully, then know and feel the forgiveness that is yours through Jesus Christ. The secular psychologist wants to remove your guilt by excuses and by blaming others, but God wants you to deal with your guilt by placing your sins upon Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Before the Apostle Paul was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, he put Christians to death. And he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." This is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am sure the crime of murder weighed on Paul's conscience. But Paul didn't cover up his sin. He looked at it straight on and then was able through repentance and confession to find the grace and mercy of God. There is no mercy as long as one continues to hide and excuse sin. But God always has a blessing for those who face their sin and repent. There's no time to discuss this today, but there are two peculiar verses in the Old Testament that baffle commentators. Isaiah 49:20, "The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here.'" And Jeremiah 31:16, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and your children will return from the land of the enemy." These promises are obscure, but they have something to do with the resurrection of children in the last days. We dare not speculate. But God will do something very special for his people. He will restore what has been lost through sin. But in today's program, I want us to first look directly at the sin of abortion itself. In Romans chapter 3, Paul sums up the condition of all mankind. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God." Then Paul describes the outgrowth of this universal sin. "All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And in this you see why people naturally spew out lies and all sorts of four-letter words come from their heart. Then Paul says in Romans 3:15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." It is not only that they will murder, but they are quick and speedy to murder. Is this true? This is not an exaggeration. The secular, ungodly crowd loves the culture of death. They can't get enough of killing their young. They feverishly work to keep legal the murder of 1 million children per year. And the Bible is stating here that hidden within every man is a murderous heart. When there were only four people on the earth, there was already a homicide. Cain didn't like Abel, and his solution was to eliminate the person that was getting in his way, even his own brother. The very one he was responsible for he was his brother's keeper. And yet because he was responsible for his brother, that was all the more reason for him to murder him, because Cain hated responsibility. He selfishly wanted to rule his own life. The practice of abortion in our nation proves the biblical assessment that men are evil. There are about 50,000 homicides per year in America, and presently about 1.3 million abortions. The number of abortions are so high not because it is any less of a heinous crime than the premeditated murder of adults, but because abortion is a crime that can be concealed. The nature of man's corruption is such that any capital crime hidden from public shame and retribution will become more frequent than even a petty crime that's exposed. The key difference is accountability. You have often heard it said, what you are is what you would do if you could get away with it. Abortion is a procedure that allows people to do just that. Murder without social consequences. So technically, abortion doesn't make Americans evil. It only shows the murderous nature that is already lying dormant in the hearts of many people. The character of a man is what he does when he's given unlimited power over the souls of others. Now, infanticide is nothing new. It was practiced by the ancients through child sacrifice, abandonment, poison. But in the ancient world, that practice came with the gruesome evidence that an evil was being committed. The cries of the child, the lifeless corpse. But in the 21st century, infanticide is medically sanitized. A bothersome human life can be conveniently eliminated without convicting evidence. Abortion is a murderer's paradise. To illustrate this point, imagine if people had the ability to terminate annoying adults in a form similar to abortion, a procedure in which the victim could be eliminated without ever being missed, no lingering face to remember. The perpetrator need not soil his hands. A professional would do the job for a minimal fee. Following the procedure, there would be no legal or social consequences. If such a practice was possible, the homicide rate in America would soar into the millions. The average citizen would become a serial killer. And people will murder for the smallest irritations, such as someone taking your parking space. This illustrates how many people refrain from evil because of the consequences of sin, not because they truly have justice in their hearts. Take, for example, embryonic stem cell research, growing babies to steal their cells and body parts. The secular left-leaning Democratic Party is always pushing for the legalization and the funding of this procedure. Yet it's like something from a sci-fi movie where the evil villain steals body parts. Like the movie The Island, where selfish people make clones of themselves to steal their body parts. But when it comes off the movie screen and starts happening in real life, the ungodly walk right into the role of the evil body snatchers. Because they have moral blindness and hardness of heart, they can't make the connection between the evil depicted in novels and in movies and the evil that they practice. And you see the same moral blindness in the left's infatuation with civil rights while ignoring the rights of the child in the womb. Abortion is a civil rights issue. The Constitution guarantees the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Babies in the womb are denied this right, like slaves were denied their civil rights in the 19th century. Why is it that today, the Supreme Court Justice Harry Blackmun is considered a hero for being the architect of Roe v. Wade that declared a child in the womb to be a non-person, while Justice Roger Taney is declared a villain for deciding the Dred Scott case that declared a Negro a non-person? What is it about abortion that gets a pass in the liberal mind? Well, slavery got a pass from half of America in the South in the 19th century, just like abortion is getting a pass from half of America today. It took a morally active public and a war that cost the lives of 625,000 Americans to free 4 million black slaves. But I'm afraid we do not have the biblical moral understanding and the moral courage in the 21st century to turn back abortion like we turned back slavery. But it does take an active minority to change the country for good. The majority is always comfortable with sin. Another factor in abortion is this. Slavery was a crime with a face. The Southern whites feared the uprising and the retribution of the slaves. Slaves had economic power, and some politicians wanted their votes. There was pragmatic pressure on the country to end slavery. Otherwise, it would have gone on forever. But consider abortion. The unborn have no voice, and there is a perceived benefit in eliminating the unwanted child rather than dedicating oneself to raising that child. Look at the murder in people's hearts when there is no perceived pressure to follow God's law. Fallen men are selfish, and even when they do follow God's law, often it's out of self-serving motives. This is part of the evil in mankind. Law becomes a function of human utility rather than God's justice, and might makes right. The liberals are on the wrong side of history in their pro-choice stance, just like the slaveholders were on the wrong side of history. And be assured, history will not be kind to the pro-choice politicians of the 20th century. They will be remembered as the evil ones. Another sign of man's depravity, their feet will be swift to shed blood, is not just the act of abortion, but the justification for abortion. You see, the tendency is to hear all of these pro-choice arguments and to let these arguments lessen the heinousness of the crime in your mind. After all, these pro-choicers seem to have good arguments. They're finely dressed. They're upstanding citizens. They're business leaders. They're congressmen. They're senators. They're presidents. Maybe this means abortion is not so bad. Or that these are good people who are simply confused. But the point I want you to see is that these justifications for abortion actually condemn the world even more. It is evil to commit murder, but it is even more evil to commit murder and then justify it with high-sounding legal rhetoric and with the inverted value of putting the convenience of the mother and the father above the life of the child. There are criminals and there are pathological criminals. The pathological criminal does wrong, but thinks he's doing right. And that is a whole higher level of depravity. just like ancient Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34. Also on your skirt is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. Yet you say, I'm innocent, since his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you have said, I have not sinned. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. This is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. That is where our society is today. The pro-choicers truly believe that they're warriors in a moral fight for women to have freedom and justice. They actually believe they are morally superior and on the side of justice. And that's scary. And again, this does not lessen their guilt. It makes it worse. We have become pathological sinners. We think murder is praiseworthy. These people kill their offspring. They're young. They're brute beasts. They are no different than that man in Mobile, Alabama, who was reported last month to have killed his two children. Yet these people are in denial. They say, I'm still a good person. I was just doing what is good for this child. I don't want them to grow up unwanted. I can't raise a child right now. Hey, that is exactly what murder is all about intrinsically. It is wanting to eliminate people who inconvenience you. Oh, is that what it is? Well, I guess murder is not so bad after all, is it? It's easy to justify. You could say these people are going to die anyway someday. They're a nuisance to others. I'm doing them a favor. This is the way of the murderer. If I'm inconvenienced, rather than helping the weak, I eliminate them. And it always comes with the same justification. And the more justifications, the greater the depravity in the heart. Murderers are always liars. The sin comes in a pair. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 8, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Like Satan himself, the one who destroys is a liar. But please understand my point. The more lies to justify, the greater the wickedness. It is a pathological criminal who murders and thinks he is doing the right thing. Their justifications just show how seared they are in their conscience, and it reveals their moral bankruptcy. By way of summation, the abortion holocaust in America, number one, shows the wickedness of man clearly. Number two, that people will murder those who get in their way. Number three, that people will murder if they can get away with it. And that people are so utterly hardened that they do not recognize the life of a child. Abortion is certainly a vivid demonstration of man's propensity toward evil. And it proves what the Word of God says. Men's feet are swift to shed blood. In fact, the world would kill God himself if they could get their hands on him. In fact, 2,000 years ago, they did, and they put him on the cross. Now let's look at the Christian response. Many pro-lifers don't understand the depth of the problem. They don't understand the moral corruption in the heart of man. And that is why their solutions are ineffective. Many pro-lifers believe the key to eliminating abortion is to prove that life begins at conception. When in fact, those who have had abortions know it is a murder and don't care. Their claim that a fetus is a non-person is just a smokescreen. It's not as if once the abortionist realizes that an unborn baby is human, he will have an amazing transformation. Cain did not kill his brother because he mistook Abel for being less than a person. The same is true for the abortionist. The motive is murder, not misinformation. Beware of that old liberal lie that people sin because they're misinformed. The pro-choice platform that the unborn baby is not a person sounds like a legitimate reason why they're for abortion. Yet that is not the reason, that is the justification. The murderer will resort to self-justifications and denials, but removing these defense mechanisms doesn't change the core motive. When life is proved to the pro-choice crowd, their behavior will not change one iota. Many are even saying today, yes, we know it's a life, but we don't care. We believe we have power over that life. So how should we combat the issue? The same way God did through the Old Testament prophets. The only way to effect a change in a nation is to pronounce God's judgment upon sin. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, all murderers will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pitching softballs at the pro-choice crowd leaves them smug and self-righteous. The ungodly want nothing more than for God's people to be nice and accommodating. They are hiding under the cloak of denial and self-respect and self-goodness. The reality that they're under the judgment of God is what they want to suppress. But if you can undermine their moral authority, they will crumble. Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Expose their evil and pull down their false justifications, and their city crumbles. Yes, it will result in angst and anger in the short term, maybe even persecution. But change never takes place otherwise. The only thing that will affect change is the announcement of God's judgment upon sin and the call to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. After hearts are changed by the preaching of God's word, then we can try again for a constitutional amendment outlawing abortion. As it is, the two attempts to pass a pro-life amendment, one in 1975 by Jesse Helms and the other in 1983 by Orrin Hatch, fell on deaf ears. Only the fear of God will change the nation. And this nation must learn that like there was the Nuremberg trials against those who perpetrated the Holocaust against the Jews, there will be a trial against all those who supported pro-choice. Whether on earth or in heaven, God will judge the living and the dead. God's truth will prevail. Every drop of innocent blood will be paid for. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was an abolitionist song that was written in the 1860s during the civil rights struggle against slavery. You remember the words? He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. His truth is marching on. His day is marching on. Our God is marching on. The moral authority to overthrow slavery came from the word of God and the fear of God's wrath. And the only appeal that will stop abortion in our society is an appeal to God's moral law, his justice, and his judgment. You might think it can come some other way, but biblically a nation will never change unless the wrath of God is preached. The prophet John made converts and prepared people for the coming of the Lord by preaching that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And hearing this, the people came to John, repenting of their sins. Today's program is not to judge the sinner. The sinner has already been judged. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. This program is to save the sinner from the wrath of God. This is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. May God give you the grace to preach his truth in love. This has been God and Country Radio. You can contact us at godandcountryradio.org, and there you can listen to this program again and listen to other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Our telephone number is 732-583-9286. That's 732-583-9286. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And now, Father, bless this nation with the revival of righteousness. May you put the wicked in great fear, that many souls may come into your kingdom. Amen.